So, what day is today in our count towards 50? Let's keep this question in mind as you guys are doing the math. I ran out of fingers when I attempted to do that. Counting towards 50. What does that mean? First things first, the agricultural cycle of ancient Israel revolved around two harvests. One in the spring and the other in the fall. Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. The spring harvest season begins with the day immediately preceding the wave sheaf offering and concluding with the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am giving you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf, which is a tight bundle of stalks of freshly harvested grain of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. The priest shall wave it on the day after the Sabbath, which is the weekly Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, symbolically for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. 1 year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, it's about 4 quarts, of fine flour mixed with olive oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a sweet and soothing aroma, with its drink offering to be poured out 1/4 of a hin, it's about 1/4 of wine. You shall not eat any bread or roasted grain or new growth until this same day when you bring in the offering of your God. It is a permanent statute throughout your generations, wherever you may be. You shall count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf tied bundle of grain of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, 7 full weeks, no counting inclusively. Verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. The period covers precisely 50 days. But what is the significance of all this, especially to us children of the Most High? The title of today's message is Our Father's Promise in 50. Our Father's Promise in 50. Let's ask ourselves, what is our Father's promise? And how does that promise relate to the wave sheaf ceremony and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? Again, what is our Father's promise? And how does that promise relate to the wave sheaf ceremony and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? Let's answer this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The first facet I would like to touch on today is the first of the firsts. The first of the firsts. Before any grain could be harvested in the spring, a ceremony took place to inaugurate the spring harvest season. This ceremony was the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God, our Father. No one was to eat any of the grain of the harvest until the first sheaf of the harvest was brought to the priest, who in turn waved it before our Father. This first sheaf of grain was called the first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 10, hopefully you're still there. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am giving you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf, which is a tight bundle of stalks of freshly harvested grain, of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. We find the second passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This first fruit was of the barley harvest, the first part of the grain harvest. It's not a separate harvest. It was just the first part of the grain harvest. But what was the purpose and fulfillment of said wave sheaf offering? Thousands of years later, we find the same term used again in the Bible describing Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now, as things really are, and I'm reading from the Amplified version of the Bible, the classic edition. But now, as things really are, Christ has in fact been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits, that is, the first to be resurrected with an incorruptible, immortal body, foreshadowing the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep, in death. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation. For by or in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, that is, by his activity and for him. And he himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. He is also the head, the life source, and leader of the body, the church, the entire spiritual body, whether past, present, or future. And he is the beginning, the firstborn, the first to be resurrected with an incorruptible, immortal body from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. He will stand supreme and be preeminent in everything. Please turn to Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul said that Christ was prophesied to be the first to rise from the dead. Others had been resurrected to physical life prior to that. However, Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected to immortal spiritual life. Acts 26, verse 23. Acts chapter 26, verse 23. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, was to suffer, and he, by being the first to rise from the dead with an incorruptible body, would proclaim light, which means salvation, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What is the connection between the first grain offering, called the first fruits, and Jesus Christ, the first fruits and firstborn from the dead? What is that connection? This understanding is tied in with the symbolism of the two harvests mentioned earlier and the feast of Pentecost, observed at the conclusion of 50 days beginning after, obviously, the weekly Sabbath, because we count inclusively during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On Pentecost, two loaves were offered from the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which followed several weeks after the barley harvest. One loaf to represent the believers among the Jewish people, and the other to represent the Gentile believers. Just as there were two periods of physical harvesting in ancient Israel, so there would be two periods of spiritual harvesting in our Father's great plan for the salvation of humanity. This astounding truth is shown through the symbolism of the Feast of Pentecost. The second facet I would like to touch on, and as you will see, they're really just one point, just five different facets that go hand in glove, is Jesus Christ is our forerunner. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. The wave sheaf offering was the forerunner of an additional offering brought later on the Feast of Pentecost. On Pentecost, two loaves of bread, the first fruits to the Lord, were offered. And if you reach back to Leviticus, you don't have to turn back there if you don't want. Again, Leviticus 23, verses 16 through 17 that we had read at the outset. You shall present a cereal offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two loaves of bread to be wafed, made from 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven for first fruits to the Lord. But let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As the wave sheaf offering represented Jesus Christ, so did these loaves represent our Father's spiritual first fruits, those who are called and faithfully obey our Father in this life. As the wave sheaf offering was the necessary forerunner of the Pentecost offering, without wave sheaf offering, there couldn't be not a second offering. So was Jesus Christ the necessary forerunner of our Father's people, who are his spiritual first fruits. James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. And it was of him, and it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these symbols demonstrate how our Father's holy days relate to each other and are designed to convey the interdependence of the events in his plan for humanity. As we understand, Passover is the first of our Father's annual festivals. You know, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge, clean out the old leaven that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated as you are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our Father's plan for the salvation of mankind is built upon the death of Jesus Christ, our Passover, as the atoning sacrifice for humanity. John, regarding Jesus Christ, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as recorded in John 1:29. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Humans cannot attain to life everlasting without Christ's sacrifice, which reconciles us to our Father. The wave sheaf offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays a resurrected Jesus now serving as our high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. Without the prior sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Pentecost, the calling and salvation of the first fruits, those in the larger church community, could not occur. Let's notice a few scriptures that demonstrate these points. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The Israelites' harvest season could not begin until the wave sheaf offering was made to and accepted by God, our Father. In like manner, our Father's Spirit was not poured out on humanity until after Jesus returned to the Father, as symbolized by his ascension, which would have been 2 days ago. Acts 1, verse 1 through 8. In a former account which I prepared, O Theophilus, I made a continuous report dealing with all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he ascended. 2 days ago marked that day. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had instructed and commanded the apostles, or special messengers, that's what an apostle is, nothing more or less, whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering in the garden and on the cross, or on the stake, by a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. How is it with us? Are we talking among ourselves about the things of the kingdom of God? In essence, that's what we did just this morning or at noon for an hour, or maybe even before and after, obviously. No, we were talking amongst ourselves about the things of the kingdom of God. What are our fundamental beliefs? You know, there are things about the kingdom of God. What is our focus each and every day of our lives? Not just a few hours on the Sabbath. Verse 4, and while being in their company, they didn't have webcast at that time, I guess. And while being in their company and eating with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, you have heard me speak. Again, none of that was a surprise, because he constantly taught that, and we cannot overemphasize certain things enough. You know, hopefully we never get tired about learning about our fundamental beliefs, and just over the entire Bible to learn about each and every aspect of that. Do we enjoy spending time and breaking bread with one another? No, regardless of the venue. It could be out here in, obviously, in a fellowship hall in somebody's home. Where else? Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but not many days from now you shall be baptized with, introduced into the Holy Spirit. And that happened to each one of us, obviously, once we had the hands laid upon us by minister after you are baptized. But for the church, obviously, at the beginning, it was that Pentecost. So when they were assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? No, they still kind of saw him as that warrior king, so to speak, you know. And I just thought, but now, can we really get to it? What really matters to us? You know, in essence, that's what they're saying. He said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know the time brings the things and events of time and their definite periods or fixed years and seasons, their critical niche in time, which the Father has appointed, fixed, and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. Does this include Australia, I guess? That's pretty much from our perspective. No, I think the South, kind of South Pole is a little bit further. But this is also what we do right now, you know, as an organization, as the Church of God. You know, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. John chapter 16. Jesus Christ himself had told his followers that he had to leave before the Holy Spirit could come to them. John 16, verse 5 through 14. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. You can only about imagine. Now here is somebody who was killed under atrocious circumstances. And then finally came back to life and spent 40 days with them. You know, and now he says he's leaving again, you know, even though he told them. But we can only about imagine how difficult that was for them. Sorrow has filled your hearts, taken complete possession of you. However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send it to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when it comes, it will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me, trust in, rely on, and adhere to me. And again, we just had the opportunity to talk about this vital topic just a couple hours ago, about righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, the adversary, is judged and condemned and sentence already is passed upon him. It's not kind of waiting for sentencing like we do in our system. No, the sentence already is passed upon him. I have still many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them or to take them upon you or to grasp them now. But when it, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, it will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For it will not speak his own message on its own authority, but it will tell whatever it hears from the Father. It will give the message that has been given to it, and it will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. It will honor and glorify me, because it will take off, receive, draw upon what is mine, and will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. Colossians chapter 3. Notice the Apostle Paul's depiction of Christ, the resurrected wave sheaf offering, having taken his place at our Father's right hand 40 days later. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Talked about that too, just, you know, with interesting prop. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. Paul reveals that our Savior occupies a place for us in the very presence of our Father, and that we are accepted by him, by our Father, through Jesus Christ. The third facet I would like to briefly touch on is the wave sheaf ceremony pointed to Jesus Christ. The wave sheaf ceremony pointed to Jesus Christ, and we already covered some aspects of that. Leviticus chapter 23, the wave sheaf is symbolic of Jesus Christ. In addition to the wave sheaf offering, the other sacrifices and offerings commanded by our Father at the time of the ceremony also pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Leviticus 23, verse 12 through 13. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb symbolically for the Lamb of God, you know, Jesus Christ, 1 year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, or about 4 quarts of fine flour mixed with olive oil, an offering by fire by the Lord for a sweet and soothing aroma, with its drink offering to be poured out, 1/4 of a hin, which is about 1/4 of wine. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus was represented by a male lamb without blemish, which was symbolic of Christ's spiritual purity. The lamb was to be a burnt offering, totally consumed by fire. In the same way, Jesus Christ was tested and tried in life's trials and problems. He didn't have some kind of detached academic understanding of what it would be or could be to be a human. No, it was very, very real to him. Then he surrendered himself totally and completely as a sacrificial offering on our behalf. It was also represented by fine flour, symbolic of the beating, scorching, and suffering through which he was perfected. This fine flour was to be mixed with oil, representing Jesus Christ being filled with our Father's Spirit. The accompanying drink offering of wine was symbolic of Christ pouring out his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, John 1:29. John is referring to the fulfillment of the need for the sacrificial lamb, which was now fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice, the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, uniquely equipped and prepared as Savior and retaining his integrity amid opposition, he became the source of eternal salvation and eternal inheritance. That's what that means for us. To all those who obey him. Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus Christ, as the ultimate acceptable wave sheaf offering, became the very source of eternal salvation. This eternal salvation is intimately related with our eternal inheritance, which is anchored on our obedience. This is not to say that salvation can be earned. By no means. Like Paul would say, by no means. But obedience is closely linked to eternal salvation and eternal inheritance. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Christ, having offered the one sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice of himself for sins for all time, sat down, signifying the completion of atonement for sin at the right hand of God, the position of honor. At that point, you know, he had qualified. He wasn't that way before. At that point, he had qualified to sit to the right hand, that place of honor of our Father. John chapter 20. The very day of the wave sheaf ceremony pointed forward to Christ. History records that the sheaf was harvested on Saturday night. just after sunset. You know, people actually would go on the way. You know, it's around the time when Jesus Christ would have been resurrected, right before sunset. People would pack up and go and walk. But then wait till, you know, by that time the sun had set, you know, and then they would harvest that. They would start that harvest. History records that the sheaf was harvested on Saturday night, just after sunset, which began the first day of the week. It was then waved before and accepted by our Father on the first day of the week, Sunday, at 9 a.m., during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the customary time for the morning offering. No, 9 o'clock in the morning. I wonder how early the priests would have to have started to be able to do that at 9. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, would not let his followers touch him until he had returned to our Father. No, that's why that early morning, sometimes in that night and then that early morning when he was seen, he said, "You cannot touch me." No, he had not ascended. He had not gone to the Father. You know, 9 o'clock wasn't there yet, so to speak. John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, you know, Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." That's a beautiful saying. If you just think about that, my brother, and tell them, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." After he went to the Father, they could then touch him. Because then we see in verse 19, "So when it was evening on that same day," not Sunday evening now, the first day of the week, "though the disciples were meeting behind barred doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace to you, shalom.'" Can you imagine? You have everything closed up and you're scared. You know, the Jews could come and just, here comes Jesus Christ just kind of rolling in, you know, through the wall, and it just kind of, "Peace to you." I wonder how many were close to a heart attack at that stage. Again, this occurred on the first day of the week. Presented himself. The wave sheaf offering foretold the precise day and the week Christ would return to the Father more than 1,400 years before that day actually occurred. Without the Savior, who would give his life and be resurrected to life again, there could be no later harvesting of humankind for salvation. It would have been game over. We wouldn't be sitting here. No atheist or denier or what else would be sitting anywhere. No, if that wouldn't have happened. And everybody will come to see that. It's just a matter of time. It's not to beat down on anybody. And counting towards 50 is all about the promise of our Father towards us first fruits at this time, but all of mankind in due time. As we understand, you're not some kind of an exclusive club, some exclusive social club. Far from it. The fourth facet I would like to touch on is Jesus Christ's purpose foretold. Jesus Christ's purpose foretold. John chapter 12. Jesus Christ explained his purpose to his followers using the analogy of grain. John 12, verse 23 through 24. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, just one grain, never more. But if it dies, it produces much grain and yields a harvest." Again, such an important scripture. "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, just one grain, never more. But if it dies, it produces much grain and yields a harvest. What does this mean to us, first fruits and ultimately all of mankind? What does it mean for a grain to die, then producing much grain and yield a harvest? Romans chapter 8. This imagery connects Jesus Christ's sacrifice to the salvation of all of mankind. Only if Jesus Christ gave his own life could more life, additional sons of our Father, be produced. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he, our Father, foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in his complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. Jesus Christ is the beginning, the firstborn, the most beloved and honored of what? Of what? He is the beginning, the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. This is what counting towards 50 is all about. It is the promise of our Father towards us first fruits at this time and all of mankind in due time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10, for it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest, in essence, through suffering. John chapter 19. Christ's role as depicted by the wave sheaf offering differs somewhat from his role as depicted by the Passover sacrifice. Both reflect different aspects of his sacrifice and purpose in our Father's plan for the salvation of humanity. During his crucifixion, Jesus Christ declared that his sacrifice, as foreshadowed by the Passover, was completed. Now, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Christ wasn't saying that our Father's plan for saving humankind was finished at his death. He was saying that the crucial, all-important giving of his life as our Passover sacrifice was finished. The death of Jesus Christ meant that mankind could and would be reconciled to our Father. And in Romans 5. But beyond that sacrifice, there's another vital aspect of our salvation that is not yet complete. Jesus Christ's sacrifice alone, through his crucifixion, did not and does not save humankind. His sacrifice did, however, reconcile humanity to our Father. Beyond this reconciliation lies another truth, signified by the wave sheaf offering. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved daily, delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. We live because he lives. That's the important lesson. And finally, as a facet, us first, the final facet. Let's return to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Pentecost has several meanings, each significant in its own right. The word Pentecost means 50th, not 50th, meaning 50th day. The Feast of Weeks, seven complete weeks plus one day. Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. And you shall count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths, seven full weeks shall they be. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And in Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 23, the festival was also called the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits. Exodus 23, verse 16. Also you shall keep the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost, acknowledging the first fruits of your toil of what you sow in the field. And dropping down to Exodus 34, verse 22. Exodus 34, verse 22. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. The word first fruits suggests an initial harvest that will be followed by another harvest. The first fruits of the wheat harvest are preceded by the wave sheaf offering of the earlier ripening barley harvest. Pentecost is an annual reminder of the coming of our Father's Spirit and the beginning of His church, of which Jesus Christ is head, as ordained of the Father. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their entire being with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak. In verschiedenen Sprachen, jeden so, wie ihm der Geist eingegeben hat. Even though you did not understand my bandage, my mother tongue, the language of my heart, you knew what I was saying because you know the scriptures. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their entire being with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. That's so important, you know. As the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. These were known languages, not some kind of funky speaking in tongues here. You know, these are legitimate languages that actually two could understand, or five in the room. Those appropriate words might still be uttered with a particular accent, obviously, you know. The same applies when I speak in German, French, bandage. My bandage is omnipresent. You know, just ask Yasmina in Germany, I know, when I give a sermon in German, you know, she probably, all the Germans are just turning. I'm for them, I'm a southerner. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, the festival holds even more significance. A clear understanding of the events leading up to the Feast of Pentecost makes its importance much more clear. Pentecost deals directly with our salvation, our ability to follow our eldest brother Jesus Christ's example through the power of our Father's Spirit and our capacity for understanding our Father's eternal truth through His power. That's why we must never look down on anybody who doesn't understand that. No, it's not given to everyone in this age. And it shouldn't somehow fill us with some kind of a sense of spiritual superiority. We are not. It is really a matter of, you know, of grace, you know, our Father giving that to us. And again, pouring that Spirit on us, and then our capacity for understanding our Father's eternal truth through His power. That's why Pentecost is so important. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 14. Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so no one discerns, comes to know, and not comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Spirit who is from God, given to us, that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. Out of His chesed, His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. That's who He is. Verse 13, and we are setting these truth forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Spirit. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. None of this is possible without the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering, Jesus Christ's acceptance by our Father. Upon Christ's death, the curtain, about 60 feet in height and 30 feet in width and 4 inches thick, tore from top to bottom, making the Holy of Holies accessible. We mentioned that too earlier today. With said tearing, it was certain that Jesus Christ's offering would be accepted just over 3.5 days later. In conclusion, the title was Our Father's Promise in 50. Towards the beginning of this message, we asked ourselves, what is our Father's promise, and how does said promise relate to the wave sheaf offering and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? The five facets were the first of the firsts. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. The wave sheaf ceremony pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's purpose foretold, and us firsts. So, what day is today in our count towards 50? 42? Counting towards 50 is all about the promise of our Father towards us. The spring harvest season begins with the wave sheaf offering and concludes with the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. As the Passover precedes the wave sheaf offering, so reconciliation precedes our salvation. We are saved by Christ's resurrected divine life, all made possible by our Father through Jesus Christ, our brother. Those who keep the Feast of Pentecost appreciate the relationship to the wave sheaf offering to Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, you know, to see that interconnectedness. Without the true wave sheaf offering, Jesus Christ, there will be no Holy Spirit to lead us. No Church of God community to spiritually nurture us, and no harvest for the salvation of humanity. Through these things, our Father continually assures and reminds His people that we have the promise of eternal life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise was made possible through our Father, who resurrected and accepted Jesus Christ, our wave sheaf offering. And now Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of our Father as the High Priest. We find the final scripture of this message in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we are invited to become the very children of the Most High and have become betrothed to Jesus Christ. Let's keep and observe the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, out of deep gratitude towards our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand. And let's recommit ourselves to living a life worthy of our most precious calling, becoming sons and daughters in our Father's household. May the bride of Christ grow in the grace and knowledge of her groom. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, to conclude, grow spiritually mature in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, honor, majesty, splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.